you're sitting comfortably. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we just thank you for your word, your infallible word. And I thank you that it provides the banks of a river, almost. And we thank you for the truths and promises that your word contains. And I just pray for this morning that what I share from the truths and what I believe you've spoken through me will bring a resonance to people's hearts. And anything which is not of you, I pray that that just falls away by the wayside. And just bless this time in your mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to be hitting once again faith and maturity. I think that this current season, there's such an importance on having a mature faith, not just a faith. And it does, as I said last week, it doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian, but it's that maturity that counts and how we react to things in a mature way and not a childish way. The difference between childish and childlike. And I think many times I think I've been saved by my childlike trust in God and not got childish. In other words, started a rant and rave and throw my toys out the pram, which we can quite easily do with situations when we face challenges. And I think that maturity of faith will be so important in this swirling and this changing society that we're living, that we're anchored in that, anchored in heaven, not anchored in the world. Quite easily, I think we could be anchored in the world where we get all our thoughts from and ideas from. Not saying that those are bad, but to have that truth of that anchor, being in ascendancy over those things. So last week, I sort of did a bit of a repeat of what Jen spoke about a few weeks before, about how God had made a withdrawal of faith on somebody. Like Peter getting out of the boat, there was a withdrawal of the faith that was already in Peter when Jesus said, come. And he was the one that got out of the boat. All the others, don't know what they were doing actually, other. And then Peter steps out. And Jen was saying, put your best foot forward, stepping out of the boat, which took faith and risk on his part. He didn't look at the secular, the reasonable world around him. But instead, he looked.
Fantastic.
And then we looked briefly at the feeding of the 5,000 as well, when Jesus said, you feed them, basically. Yeah, you do it. There's all these people here. And there's all these reasonable excuses that came back from the disciples. You know, we haven't got enough money. It's too late to go back. So they looked at the sort of the secular, the humanistic response to it. But Jesus said, you do it. You feed them. And said, well, this is all we've got. And we know the story. Food was multiplied. And then I went on last week to talk about from Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand. It's not just we understand. Therefore we have faith. It's by faith that we understand. And that's crucial, that we don't understand everything to believe that we have faith, or we have enough faith. It's faith itself that we understand. Hebrews 11:3. And I'm just do a quick recap of the things I sort of pulled out as I spoke. Faith comes from the heart, not the mind. True faith comes from the heart, not the mind.
Yeah.
Faith is not intellectual in nature. Faith affects our thoughts, and our thoughts affects our faith. Now, when I started looking at this, I was thinking, well, that's almost putting my brain into complete neutral. But it's important that we do have a brain, we think. But that's got to be driven by true faith. And Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the renewing of your mind comes through that faith that's already been given to you. Faith is a gift and a fruit. We don't earn it. We don't strive for it. It is a gift from God. It's amazing when you think of that. It's not a faith that we've drummed up ourselves, or we start to continually think about in our mind, but it's that faith that bubbles up from our spirit and in our restored spirit that will make the difference. But Romans 12:2 is really important. They're like the banks of a river in our thought process, which involves faith But that keeps it in line, in the truth. Repentance being a key one in all of that. Faith is needed to renew the mind. And repentance in thought and in word and in deed. As someone once said, I think it was Graham Cook, if you're having a bad thought, have a better thought. In other words, change the way you're thinking. True faith is superior to reasoning. That's the story of the feeding of the 5,000, where the reasoning was, this can't happen. How are we going to feed these 5,000 plus people? That's impossible. But all things are possible with God. One of our four core values, all things with God,
amen,
are possible.
Yes.
Faith corrects perceptions. So our perceptions can come from all sorts of different worldly information and can be a distortion. But true faith will correct our perceptions. This true faith is that relationship with the Holy Spirit, being that guide. Faith can often dictate how we think and therefore our actions or inactions. And the greatest issue that we do have is fear. Fear can dictate how we think and therefore our actions or inactions. And I think one of the strap lines I had for last week was, fear never bears the fruit of the impossible. Fear will never bear the fruit of the impossible. It's a bit like, I was thinking of Superman and Kryptonite. That Kryptonite is like fear. That stuff withheld his power. It weakens him. And I was doing some, when I was reading through this and reading some background to this, one of the analogies was, and I know not all analogies are great, but when you're building muscle, did you know that your muscle deteriorates, it gets damaged? And by rest, nourishment, then it restores to even greater. But I thought, well, I just thought muscle by exercise, you're just getting it bigger, bigger, bigger. But the science behind it is, it starts to sort of tear, yes, it starts to degrade a bit, but it's when you actually stop and then you restore, put the nutrients back into your body and you rest, that's when muscle starts to build. And that's why I thought challenges in life are a bit like that. They're like those tears in your muscle. But they're important because as you restore yourself after a trial, for instance, when you restore yourself by worshipping, trusting in God again, saying, or repenting for something that's happened, you've made a mistake, whatever that might be, then that is when your faith muscle starts to get strengthened. And if you want to look at James, James is full of all of this, talking about truth and trials as great joy. I mean, that can be a difficult concept sometimes, but when you actually start to read through James, how he talks about how faith is important to be made stronger. Anyway, moving on slightly further. As I said, faith is a gift and a fruit as well. It says in Ephesians 2:8. If you want to look with me, I'm reading from the NIV. For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from your works, it is a gift of God. And then Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a gift. I'm going to read actually from verse 16 because I think that's the build-up to that verse 22. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Live by the Spirit. Hear that. Live by the Spirit. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Basically, you're under grace. that grace that was poured out for us. And that grace, as I've learned and probably shared many, many times, the definition of grace is the empowering presence of God to do what you just couldn't do a second earlier. It's that empowerment of God. And then it goes on to list them, the acts of the sinful nature of sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, fractions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't think that's talking about our salvation. I think that's talking about what's already been made up for us to access, you know, the full inheritance of the kingdom. Then there's the great word, but, in the Bible. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's the fruit of living life in the Spirit. Faith is not a choice. It's a fruit. It's a gift. Life by the Spirit is living in the Spirit. And I think faith, I think I'm going to keep repeating this so we get the message. Faith is not something that we drum up. Faith is what we already have, that true faith. And how we access that is the important thing. And I think, as Mike was saying at the top of the shop earlier on, about how we can get in the way of that, and we can. But we need to know that faith that has been given to us is just an absolute gift. We haven't earned it, we don't have to keep earning it. We don't have to drum it up, we don't have to keep striving for it. It's having that access and that belief that that's already within us. And a couple of verses out of John 16, which have been speaking to me a lot over the last few months, is when Jesus is talking to his disciples, saying, look, it's for your benefit that I go, because the Father is going to send the one, the Holy Spirit. And the answer to that is, okay, so what happens when the Spirit comes? And it's John 16:13, I believe, where he says, the Spirit will lead you into not some truth, all truth. Mm. So I think that relationship with the Spirit is key in accessing true faith that's already been deposited within us for every season of our life. In every circumstance, we can access true faith in what God has for us. In difficult times, in great times, whatever they may be, that true faith will be the place of that will be the straight and narrow road for us. We are believers. That is our new nature. Our sins are forgiven. We've received a new nature of Jesus, bringing the reality of Jesus to the world around us. That's one of our key and four core values, that we do bring the reality of Jesus to the world around us. Yeah. I think it's really interesting how Jesus... I say this. Sometimes we can probably come across people, situations where a problem is denied. Mm. That is dangerous ground, I think. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't dismiss that and say that's not an issue. He came across people and said, yeah, you're blind, you're deaf. Mm. Whatever that might be, he didn't shy away from that. But I think sometimes in the Christian realm, people can just deny that. And I was thinking, why is that? Is that because they don't want to be seen to be in unbelief, so they deny that the problem exists. But no, recognise that the problem exists, that we're going to access that true faith. That's going to empower us to actually bring a truth to that situation and bring us back into that thought process. Okay, this is what you've done for me, God. You've given me this gift of faith. And the fruit of that faith will be seeing his purpose in that situation. Mm. Not something else.
That's it. That's good.
One of the key things, as I sort of coming to land here, really, we're made up of three parts. We've got our flesh, we've got our soul, and we've got our spirit. Now, as born-again believers, we have an enlivened spirit. We have a connection with God. Nothing can get in the way of that. That connection with God is secure. But we have a soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotion. Now, those three things can be attacked. That's a place where the enemy can probably get into our mind, and our will, and then emotion. And then we have our flesh. But I think what I want to try and get across here is that we need to be standing in that place and believing in that place that our spirit has been completely renewed, and that faith that's been deposited in us, that true faith that's been deposited within us, is that place that we can and we need to access from. So we don't discount a challenge that we face. But what I would say we don't do is don't give it a place of influence, which can quite easily happen. We can get so screwed up and so focused on the issue that that has a real place of influence for us. So when faced with a challenge, don't give that a place of influence, especially in your mind, will, and emotion. And one of the great phrases of Bill Johnson is this: don't live in reaction to darkness, but live in response to God.
Yes.
I think it's a great phrase, I think. Mm-hmm. Don't live in reaction to darkness. So when these challenges come, and whether they're self-inflicted, sometimes we can just do things which causes problems ourselves, and we just have to own up to that and say, sorry, God, or ask for forgiveness, repentance, Romans 12:2. But sometimes things happen in our lives which have nothing to do with us, but it affects us. But once we start to focus on that and give that a place of influence in our lives, that is challenging, because we can get totally screwed up with that. But it's recognising that and living in response to what God says. What are his promises? What does the word say? Go back to the word. That's the benchmark. Sometimes not easy, but the truth is, get back into the word, get back to a place of worship. Go back to the place perhaps you perhaps lost that place of peace. Sometimes it's easy to find out, okay, that's where I lost that place of peace. That's why I need to go back and repent. That place of peace could have been when someone did something, said something, whatever that might be. So you lost your peace in that situation. Go back to that and say, Jesus, that hurt, maybe. I forgive that person. You know, all those places which could actually cause that place of influence in our mind, will, and emotion. So, when I say don't live in reaction to darkness, but live in response to God, my question this morning is, where are we living? Ask yourself, where am I living? And finally, five declarations, which you can repeat after me if you so wish.
Speak them out first.
If you want to speak them out, it's entirely up to you. I know sometimes this can be quite awkward, but these are the five declarations. And then, Jen says, I'll read them out again. And if you wanted to repeat them, that's fine. I am a believing believer. Mm-hmm. It is my nature to believe God.
Yeah.
All done, Pete.
That's right, Pete. She's typing like mad.
She's doing so well.
I refuse.
Is this two?
This is three now.
Oh my gosh. Okay.
First one is I'm a believing believer.
I am a believing believer.
Second one was it's my nature to believe God.
I love that.
Third one is I refuse to be impressed by that which comes from the power of darkness.
What number?
Number four.
I'd like to say.
I'm glad some people well done. Are paying attention this morning.
Excellent, Marilyn.
As he peers over the top of the head. Number four, I refuse to live in reaction to the enemy, and I choose always to live in response to my Father in heaven. Mm. Fifth one, I am alive for the glory of God. Okay? So, right, let me, if you wanted to do this, respond after each one.
Yeah.
I am a believing believer.
I am a believing believer.
It is my nature to believe God.
It is my nature to believe God.
I refuse to be impressed.
I refuse to be impressed
by that which comes from the power of darkness.
By that which comes from the power of darkness.
I refuse to live in reaction to the enemy.
I refuse to live in reaction to the enemy.
And choose always to live in response to my Father in heaven.
To live in response to my Father in heaven.
I am alive.
I am alive.
For the glory of God.
For the glory of God.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.